All right, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this evening. And as we do so now, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and edify the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, we used this passage a few weeks back on a Sunday morning to talk about the fall of Israel, how it illustrates the fall of Israel and how what Jesus Christ says here about blasphemy against the Son and then blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, and how that leads us to an understanding of what's happening in the book of Acts, that the nation Israel had rejected the ministry of the Father through John the Baptist. That is, John the Baptist came sent from the Father as a messenger sent from God to prepare the way for the Son. Israel demanded that, allowed him to be killed. If you remember, he was beheaded. The king's daughter wanted his head on a platter for her mother and all that. And so the messenger of the Father, John the Baptist, was killed. Looks like Baptist. And then the Son, Jesus Christ, of course, was crucified. And Israel demanded that the Son be crucified. But he had said in his earthly ministry that blasphemy against the Son will be forgiven, blasphemy against the Holy Ghost won't be. You can speak a word against me, you can reject me and have forgiveness. And a while back we studied those seven sayings on the cross, and one of those sayings was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He changed the crime there from murder to manslaughter. They know not what they do. Because the crime was changed from murder to manslaughter, they were able to flee to the city of refuge. The city of refuge in this case was Jesus Christ. They refused to do that, chose not to do that, but he gave them that opportunity anyhow. And then finally, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And in the stoning of Stephen, they committed the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Stephen was a man full of faith, doing signs and wonders with the power of the Holy Spirit, and Israel took him out and they stoned him. And as we studied these, we saw that in each case, their guilt and their involvement becomes more and more. The John the Baptist situation, they really didn't have a lot to do with that. That was a Roman thing going on, and they just kind of allowed it to happen. The crucifixion of Christ, they demanded that it happen. Crucify him, give us Barabbas. We don't want Jesus Christ, we want you to crucify him. So they demanded that the Roman authorities take Jesus Christ out and crucify him. Stephen, the level of involvement goes even more. They actually took him out and stoned him with stones, cast stones at him, gnashed on him with their teeth, and actually physically committed the crime of murder for Stephen. Rejected the Father, rejected the Son, rejected the Holy Ghost. The old three strikes, you're out thing, Israel's done. There's a setting aside, there's a blinding, and that's what we want to look at tonight and kind of tie that in to the blinding of the nation Israel. And Israel's set aside, blinded. And what happens after that, what's supposed to happen, blasphemy against the Son will be forgiven, blasphemy of the Holy Ghost will not be forgiven. There was to be, after the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, that would have been the time of Israel's judgment. That would have been the time of Jacob's trouble. That would be the time that we're going to talk about next week when we talk about the wrath. So some of this kind of fits into what we're going to talk about next week. That would be the time when that wrath is poured out because they've rejected all three parts of the Godhead. Rather, instead, Saul is saved on the road to Damascus. The ministry goes out to the Gentiles and to the people, and Israel's given another opportunity to repent. That's all the dispensation of grace. That's what dispensation of grace is all about. The way that the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit can be forgiven is by God suspending Israel's program and instituting the dispensation of grace and giving them the opportunity to repent and to return to him in the dispensation of grace. So we studied this a few weeks ago on Sunday morning, and and sort of just saw how God allowed this, and then when it came to the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, he had said this far and no further, I will not forgive this, I will not allow this to go unpunished, and Israel here was ready to be blinded, to be set aside, was ready to have the wrath of God poured out upon them. Instead, something else happened. The blinding, the setting aside was going to happen, but then the wrath was going to come, but the wrath didn't come. There was a blinding, there was a setting aside, but no wrath. And tonight we want to look at the blindings. There's a guy on the internet he sends out articles and stuff all the time, and one of the things that they discuss sometimes is this whole idea of Israel being blinded. And there's some disagreement among grace believers, among Acts 9, Acts 13, Acts 28, all the different shades of Acts, grace believers, about what exactly is happening with the nation Israel there in the book of Acts. And is there a setting aside? Is there a blinding? Is Israel continuing on as a nation through Acts chapter 28? That's one of the Acts 28 issues. Is Israel continuing on, and is their program continuing on, and is God continuing to do something with them, or have they been blinded and set aside? And when you look at the book of Acts, there is certainly a blinding there in the book of Acts, but it's not the first one. And it's not necessarily a mystery issue. Just as the stoning of Stephen and the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is not a mystery issue, but what comes after that is a mystery. It is not a mystery that Israel was going to reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is not inconceivable that they were going to do that in the prophetic program. And God certainly had provision to pour out his wrath upon them and bring in the kingdom to the believing remnant and to allow that remnant to have their kingdom just as he had promised. But what happened after Stephen was stoned, what happened after Israel rejected the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is a mystery. Because God, instead of doing that he said he would do when Israel rejected the ministry of the Holy Spirit, instead he did something else. Instead of blinding them, giving the kingdom to the little flock, and pouring out wrath upon them, he did blind them, but he did not give the kingdom to the little flock just yet. He delayed that and dispensed grace to those people that had been blinded and set aside. So this is an event that is in line with prophecy, the stoning of Stephen and the rejection of the Holy Spirit. The event that comes after that, though, begins a change. And the same is going to be true with the blindings of Israel. There are three blindings, just as there are three rejections here. There are three blindings of Israel, and they actually begin way back in the Old Testament, go back to the book of Isaiah. The first blinding of Israel is in Isaiah chapter 7. And a blinding of Israel is this. A blinding of Israel is constituted when God says, I am not going to reach out to you anymore. Remember, Israel was what they were because God had reached out to them, because God had made them something special, because God had given them the law, given them commandments, given them statutes, given them ordinances, sent them prophets, sent them kings, anointed kings to reign over them. They were who they were because of all that involvement that God had with them. If God chose to pull back that involvement and not deal with them and not speak to them and not send them prophets and not speak through the priesthood to them, then there was a situation where they're blinded and they don't know what God is doing. And here in Isaiah chapter 7, there is a blinding of Israel, the first blinding, where God says to them, I'm not going to talk to you until something happens. Now, the historic event of what's going on here, I mean, we'll read through it, but I don't want to get too bogged down in all the history of what's going on. Verse 1 of chapter 7 in Isaiah, it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. So, just to set the stage here, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, is the king of Judah. So by this time, the kingdom is divided into the southern kingdom, which is Judah and Benjamin, those two tribes, and the northern kingdom, which in Scripture, when you read Israel, it usually refers to that northern kingdom, the 10 northern tribes. Or sometimes they're called Ephraim. So you've got the southern kingdom under King Ahaz, and then you've got Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel. So Rezin is the king of Syria, Pekah is the king of Israel, the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom Israel. The northern kingdom Israel has made an alliance with Syria, with the Assyrian. You know, so it's sort of a type of what's going to happen ultimately with Israel when they make an alliance with the Assyrian, the Antichrist. Verse 2, it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, and his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Sheer-Jashub, there we go, that's close, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool, at the highway of the fuller's field. And say unto him, take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria, and of the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah, let us vex it, let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God, ask it in the depth or in the height above. So, what's going on here? Well, Ahaz, the king of the southern kingdom, is the northern kingdom and Syria are coming up against him. They're going to make war against him. God says to Ahaz, I want you to ask of me a sign. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to deliver you out of their hands if you will just ask of me a sign. And that's what the Lord tells him in verse 11. Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz, in verse 12, says, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? So Isaiah has been sent to Ahaz to tell him, you need to ask the Lord for a sign, and the Lord will give you a sign that he will deliver the house of David from Rezin and from the Syrian. He'll deliver you from them. Ahaz, in an arrogant way, and you got to understand how this one goes, because this is going to explain to us how the next one goes. In an arrogant way, Ahaz says, I will not ask a sign. I will not ask God for a sign. Now, the next one we read, we're going to find out that people got in trouble for asking for a sign. This one, he gets in trouble for not asking for a sign. And the moral of the story is, if God says ask for a sign, what should you do? Ask for a sign. And if God says you don't need a sign, then what? Then you don't ask for a sign. Here, God says to Ahaz, I will give you a sign. Ahaz says, no, I don't need a sign. I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Now, he makes it out to be that he's doing something wonderful. Oh, I wouldn't tempt the Lord my God. But he's really in unbelief. He's really refusing to trust the Lord for his deliverance. That's the real issue. The Lord has said, I will deliver you from Syria and from Ephraim. And he has said, no, I don't need you to deliver me, in essence. I don't need a sign. I don't need to see a sign. I don't need to know that you're going to deliver me. Verse 14, then, is the key verse for tonight. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. So after Ahaz has said to the prophet Isaiah, I don't want a sign. I don't need the Lord to deliver me. Isaiah says, well, the Lord is going to give you a sign anyhow. You wouldn't ask for one, but the Lord's going to give you one. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, and he shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good. So Isaiah says the Lord is going to give you a sign. He would have given you a sign. He would have given you a sign right now, but you refused to ask. You were in unbelief. So Isaiah says to Israel, the Lord is going to, for a time, you're going to be blind. That is, the Lord is not going to speak to you. The Lord is not going to deal with you. There's going to be this time of a dearth of God's word. And he will give you a sign over here, which is that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And Israel, because you refuse to ask for the sign, he's not going to speak to you until this sign comes. So there's going to be a time when you don't hear much from the Lord. There's going to be a time when he's not going to deal with you. He's not going to restore you. He's not going to put you back in the land and all of that until this thing happens, until a virgin conceives. Now, we know, of course, what that is. If you turn over to the book of Matthew, and you can read it in several different passages, but in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20, "And while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." There's the quote from Isaiah, verse 23. "A virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." There's the announcement to Joseph in Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 3, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of again by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Well, this one that was born is Emmanuel, God with us. John the Baptist comes to prepare the way of the Lord, the way of God, the way of our Lord that has come. And John the Baptist, in the announcement to Joseph and to John the Baptist, Joseph, of course, is sort of a, if you want to call it a private announcement to Joseph and to Mary and to those that are associated with them. This is the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7. John the Baptist is a much more public announcement that, okay, this is the one, this is the son that was promised. When Isaiah said, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, this is the son, Jesus Christ, the coming of Jesus Christ, his birth, his coming into the world as a man, is the sign that Israel had been looking for. That's the sign that they knew was coming. In fact, if you turn to the book of Luke, you'll see that there were some in Israel who were faithfully looking for that sign. Luke chapter 2, want to see where to break in. Let's start to verse 25. "And behold," this is when they bring the sacrifice. Mary brings the sacrifice as was required. Verse 23, "As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." So they come to offer this sacrifice. "And when they come there to Jerusalem to the temple, Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus for to do for him after the custom of the law, that is, for his circumcision, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Here's the sign. You know the thing that the one comedy guy does? Here's your sign. Well, Jesus Christ comes, Simeon picks him up, and in essence says, here's your sign. Now, he's a sign that's going to be spoken against by many in the nation, but he is the sign. Here's your sign. All the way back here, Isaiah said, you know, you wouldn't ask for a sign. You're backslidden. You're going away from me. You refuse to repent. And God told Isaiah when he went, you're going to go speak to this people, and hearing they will not hear, and seeing they will not see, and they will not understand, and they will not repent, they will not be converted. So they're going to be blinded. They're not going to do anything, but I'm going to send them a sign out here that will be their next opportunity. We oftentimes think, when we think about God's dealings with Israel, especially as it relates to miracles and signs and wonders and that sort of thing, we oftentimes think that, well, it was just the same all the time. Anytime anybody in Israel wanted a miracle, they just asked for it and they got it. Or anytime anybody in Israel wanted to repent, they just did it and they got it. And that's not the case. There are very specific times in which God operates. Miracles, signs, and wonders happened in the days of Moses. They happened in the ministries of Elijah and Elisha. And they happened in the ministries of the apostles. But you have hundreds of years between where people are just living their lives like you and me. And they're just getting sick and dying, and they're just living their life, serving the Lord, but just living their life without any direct intervention from Him, without any direct communication from Him. We read about those times when God is communicating with them and doing things, but they're vast spans of time, generations pass, where God does not speak. And there is no miracle or sign or wonder. So we need to keep in mind that there are seasons when God does things for Israel. He had a season here when he was calling that nation to repentance through the ministry of the prophets, as typified by the ministry of Isaiah. And they refused that call. And they refused to ask for the sign. And he said, all right, then, I'm gonna turn away from you for a time, and I will give you a sign when the next opportunity is here. When I next call you to repentance, I will mark that calling with a sign. And the sign will be the virgin conceiving and bearing a son who will be Emmanuel. Simeon says, here's that sign. Joseph is told, here's that sign. Here's Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. John the Baptist says, this is the one that Isaiah spoke of. I'm the one that Isaiah spoke of to prepare the way for the Lord that Isaiah also spoke of. So this sign that is to come is here, the birth of Christ, and his presentation to that nation as Emmanuel, God with us. Now, Matthew chapter 12. And Matthew 12 is the reason the thing we talked about on a Sunday morning a while back and this tie together is here in Matthew 12. In Matthew 12, he's talking to the nation about the fact that blasphemy against the Son will be forgiven, blasphemy against the Holy Ghost will not be forgiven. So in essence, he's telling that he's setting them up. He knows that he's going to be rejected. Verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Israel, you're getting ready to do something here. You're rejecting my ministry. They say, now, and here's why this question is a bad one. Master, we would see a sign from thee. Now, in Ahaz's day, remember, Ahaz was told, Ahaz, ask for a sign. And Ahaz wouldn't. Ahaz is in essence saying, I don't need God to deliver me. I don't need a sign from him. I'll take care of this on my own. Okay, Ahaz, well, that's fine. You're going to be blinded. But then there's a sign that's going to come. And the sign is going to be a virgin will conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. He'll be God with us. He'll do things to demonstrate that he's God. And if you read Matthew chapter 12, you see that he has, verse 22, for example, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spoke and saw, and all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? The people are saying, this is the guy. Look at what he's doing. He certainly is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the sign that was promised. And in the midst of all of that, in the midst of Jesus Christ doing these miracles and signs and wonders and preaching a message that demonstrates he is the one, he is the sign that was promised, the scribes and Pharisees come and say, Master, if you could just show us a sign. Now, why is that a stupid question or an unbelieving question?
Because he was the sign.
He was the sign. They should have known. He is the sign. He's doing these miracles and wonders and signs. He is the sign that Isaiah promised. He stands there, does these miracles, and these unbelieving scribes and Pharisees come to him and say, Master, if you could just show us some sign. They say this to the sign. And he says, rightly so, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Evil and adulterous why? Ahaz was evil and adulterous because he didn't seek a sign. They're evil and adulterous because the sign that was promised to Ahaz has now been given and they reject it. And they won't want anything to do with it, with him, with that sign, with that seed. So he says, though no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. As Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale belly, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus Christ says, okay, I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop talking to you. I'm going to stop instructing you. And in Matthew chapter 13, and when we studied the parables, we looked at this transition here in detail. Matthew chapter 13 is where he starts teaching in parables. Matthew 13, 1, that same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them in parables. Why? Because he's going to hide the truth from the multitudes, hide it from the scribes and Pharisees, reveal it to the little flock, reveal it to his followers. Because he's not going to talk to them again, the scribes and Pharisees and the multitudes, until this next sign. Their opportunity to believe is gone for a time. That's why I say it's not God's dealings with Israel or dealings with anyone in that context in the Old Testament and in the Gospels is not just a constant continuum of always dealing the same way. He had stopped dealing till he made a presentation of the Messiah. Based on Israel's response to the Messiah, he said, okay, you lost the opportunity now. You lost it, and now there's going to be another sign that's going to come to show you a renewed opportunity. And that renewed opportunity is going to come when you see the sign of the prophet Jonas. Now, of course, if you go to Acts chapter 2, when Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, that renewed opportunity for Israel to repent, that renewed call to them to repent, is all focused around the new sign that they've seen. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved to God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it is not possible he should be holden of it. Then he goes back and quotes the prophecy of David and how Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of all of that, and God has made that same Jesus Lord in Christ and all of that. But here's the key, whom God hath raised up. Here's your sign. Here's your sign. Remember, Jesus Christ said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and then he'll be raised up. Acts chapter 2, Peter says, okay, here it is, he's raised up. He was in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, just as David had prophesied in the Psalms, and now he's raised up. And Israel, it's another opportunity for you to repent, for you to believe. And this one goes hand in hand with the coming of the Holy Spirit. That's how it ties together with what we talked about on Sunday morning about the blasphemy against the Son and blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 12, there is where he tells Israel, you know, I'll forgive blasphemy against the Son. I'll give you another sign. But if you reject this one, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the sign that the Holy Spirit brings, the sign that accompanies the ministry of Peter under the power of the Holy Spirit, if you reject that one, you know, now you got trouble. So the sign that Israel was to look for was, you look for a resurrected Christ. You look for that same Jesus whom ye have crucified is now raised up. That God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified Lord in Christ. And in Acts chapter 2, that's the message from Peter. The first, he simply tells Israel what they have done in verse 22 and 23. In verse 24, whom God hath raised up. Here's your sign. He was in the heart of the earth. He's raised up. He goes back to David, goes back to the Psalm to demonstrate, here's how it all happened, here's what it means, here's how it was done. Okay, so there's your sign. So now Israel has another opportunity. They had an opportunity back here. The prophets were calling to repentance. They rejected that call. So there's a blinding till the sign comes. The sign is Jesus Christ and his presentation. Now there's another opportunity. They reject that. They reject the earthly ministry of Christ. Matthew chapter 12 says, okay, I'll give you another time of silence, but I'll give you another sign. The next sign is, I'm going to be raised up. And when you see me raised up, there's another chance. And Peter and the 12 apostles are presenting that opportunity in the book of Acts. Now, when you get to Acts chapter 7, this opportunity, along with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is going to be rejected by Israel. Of course, we've read this before, but just to read the verse here, verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon the God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Was his prayer answered? No, it was not. So, which goes to show you, even in the kingdom program, a prayer is only answered when it's a prayer in line with God's will. Jesus Christ on the cross made a prayer that God could answer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He knew the law well enough to know I have to pray this in order for the Father to do it, because that allows the Father to forgive them but not violate his own law. This prayer of Stephen lay not this sin to their charge can't be answered. Because God has said, blasphemy against the Son will be forgiven, blasphemy against the Holy Ghost will not be forgiven. I've given you an opportunity here. I've given an opportunity here with the ministry of Christ. I've given you an opportunity here with the Holy Spirit. You can almost see the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in there too. These prophets are sent from God, sent by the Father to His nation. Jesus Christ is then sent. The Holy Spirit is then sent. Each of these things is a sign for that nation to again have an opportunity to repent. In this case, they don't. The difference is, though, the difference is, turn with me to Romans chapter 11, because Paul's the one that actually tells us, okay, Israel now has been blinded again. Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion, the deliverer shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. So it's Paul that comes in and says, you know, there is another blinding here. And this blinding is going to happen until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. This blinding is going to be until God has concluded a work among the Gentiles. Now, the combination of those things is what gives you a mystery. It's no secret that Israel would be blinded and rejected and set aside here because they rejected the Holy Spirit. And because this other opportunity, this other sign that they were given was going to be rejected. That's not radical in the prophetic program. Neither is it a radical thing that God is going to do a work among the Gentiles. God's purpose has always been to do a work among the Gentiles. God's purpose has always been to reach out to the Gentiles. The purpose of Israel is to go get the Gentiles. The purpose of blessing one nation, in thee shall all what? Nations, families of the earth be blessed. And the families there refers to the nations of Genesis chapter 10. And you shall all families of the earth be blessed. I'm going to bless the nations through you. So bringing in a work among the Gentiles, that's not contrary to prophecy either. However, the way Paul puts them together, blindness is happened until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That when Israel is blinded, God is going to bring in the fullness of the Gentiles. That's the mystery. So if God is going to bring in the fullness of the Gentiles during one of these times when Israel is blinded, then that means He has to have a different instrument, a different entity to bring in that fullness. And He does. Paul reveals the formation of the church, the body of Christ. And then, after the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, after God completes a work among the nations, then all Israel shall be saved, and God will fulfill their covenant. This is my covenant unto them when I will take away their sins. After the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Always before, this opportunity for Israel was so that they could go out and minister to the Gentiles and fulfill something out among the nations. Now, this blinding of Israel means that the fullness of this blinding of Israel is until God does something among the Gentiles without them. And then once He's done something among the Gentiles without them, He's going to come back to them, fulfill His covenant, and save them. Give them that final opportunity out there to repent and to come back to Him. And that's when you get into all the end time stuff and the two witnesses and the 144,000 witnesses and all of that. But it's Paul that says, look, this blinding, this setting aside, and some people really object to that term set aside. Because is Israel set aside? And that is not a phrase used in Scripture. But it expresses the idea that no longer are they his vehicle of operation. No longer are they the ones that have his ministry. No longer are they the ones through whom he's ministering to the Gentiles. They have been set aside as his ministers. They have not been set aside for salvation. They have not been. And that's important. When we say Israel was set aside in the book of Acts, they were not set aside regarding their redemption. Any Jew can be saved by becoming a part of the body of Christ. Any Jew can be saved by believing Paul's message. They are set aside in relation to their being God's ministers. They are no longer his ministers. They are now being ministered to by the body of Christ. And being ministered to by the body of Christ can come to God in the way that all other members of the body of Christ come to God. But this coming of the signs, the blinding and coming of the signs, kind of illustrates how God has given Israel these opportunities, and now is going to do what he wants to do without Israel, but still come back and save Israel in the end and fulfill their covenant. And as I said, that fits in and goes together with blasphemy against the Son will be forgiven, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit was not forgiven. That is, their opportunity to be God's vehicle was taken away, but it did not take away their opportunity to believe and to be saved, because there's a new dispensation inserted. Something new God is doing. Does anybody have a question, comment about that? Anything? No? Yes?
What would you say from the time that Stephen was stoned, with what's going on with the kingdom then, up till Acts 13?
The kingdom continues to be proclaimed by Peter. Yeah, and so, in fact, if you look in Acts chapter 9...
David understood that. Would they have been under the impression after that thing of Stephen, they continued...
They're under the impression... Here's the impression. Here's what the stoning of Stephen did prophetically. Prophetically, it said, okay... you're going to go through this time of Jacob's trouble. You're going to go through this tribulation because I have to purify this nation. The nation is not going to turn to me. The nation is not going to come to me, as evidenced by the stoning of Stephen. There is this little flock that, yeah, they're good, but the nation is not going to turn to me. So the tribulation is going to come. In my opinion, in my understanding of things, the tying of Jacob's trouble and the coming of that 70th week is directly set off, if you will, by the stoning of Stephen. The stoning of Stephen is the spark that ignites all of those events. Now, those events obviously did not come to pass because of what the purpose that God had with Saul and Paul, you know, changing the name to Paul and all the rest. But to me, what happened with Stephen is the spark that sets off, okay, this nation has to be punished. This nation is not going to come to me voluntarily. I called them here, I called them here, I called them here. And they're not going to come to me. So it's going to take tribulation. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And because they wouldn't, you know, they rejected, okay, now it's time for tribulation. Now it's time for Jacob's trouble. And that was what was set to come in Acts chapter 7 when Jesus Christ stood up and Stephen saw him standing. My understanding of that is he's standing to begin that time of Jacob's trouble. And although the kingdom gospel would have continued to be preached and some would have believed it, it's going to be done in the context of Jacob's trouble, just as it will be in the future. The kingdom gospel will be preached in that tribulation period. So they went on and in fact did. If you look in Acts 9:31, this is one of the verses to me that is why the church couldn't have started in Acts chapter 9. Acts 9:31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. Those are obviously kingdom churches. And were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Those churches, those kingdom churches, are comforted and multiplying. They're multiplying. People are being saved into the kingdom in Acts 9:31. So if people are being saved into the kingdom, then to me, the body of Christ is not in existence yet. God has certainly begun a change, and that's why the wrath doesn't begin to fall on Israel. But for this time period in the transition, people continue to be added to the kingdom church. Did that answer your question? Okay.
Well,
go ahead.
I mean, I heard a presentation one time that Acts chapter 12, you know, we always say about the stoning of Stephen,
mm-hmm.
but yet you had the 12, and then all of a sudden you have, in the beginning of Acts chapter 12, you have one of the apostles beheaded.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And now you don't have 12 anymore.
And then you have Herod sitting on a throne. Is a truer aspect of the definition of blasphemy.
Mm-hmm.
And he struck dead, you know, when people worshiped him.
Mm-hmm.
I just wondered.
Yeah. Yeah, well, the thing with Herod sitting on the throne and all is not... The thing that's significant about Stephen is it's something Israel did to me. I mean, they are, yeah, and certainly they're following a Gentile king, but the stoning of Stephen is something that they actually physically committed. Okay, we have stoned the servant of the Most High God. We've killed him, and to me, that's the turning point. Certainly, everything that's happening in there goes along with that. What the leaders of the nation and the nation as a whole are doing in making alliances with the Gentiles and all of that all goes with that. And they begin to pick off the apostles, you know, starting with James in Acts 12. They begin to kill them. They begin to persecute that church. And that all goes with it. But the, like I said, the spark that ignites it in my mind is the stoning of Stephen. Anything else? Any other questions, comments? Okay, next week we're going to talk some, and this kind of fit in well with that too, so that's why I did it tonight. But we're going to talk about that wrath that is to come and what that is in the time of Jacob's trouble and all of that. So we'll talk about that a little bit next week. All right, let's pray. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this evening. And we pray as we've done so that the things said and done are about honor and glory in the name of Christ. And been edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.